The scripture passage for this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Thanks, Annie. Good morning. Welcome. It's good to be with you. If you are a visitor, we'd love to chat with you after and just get to know you better. If you haven't been here in a while, welcome back. We have the Pinos with us this morning. If you missed Sunday school, they shared about their experience as missionaries in Panama. They're back for a little while, and they were able to just share more of that story. So I would encourage you after service, if you haven't met them before, if it's been a while, reintroduce yourself and just get to know them a little bit. We're glad you're worshiping with us today. It's fitting when we'll talk about gospel advance, and we've been talking about partnerships in ministry, and this is a tangible expression of that. Well, we're continuing through Philippians. The title of the series, Joyfully Following Jesus Together Till the End. And I prayed this week that this book would be a blessing to you this summer. I've talked to many people that for some reason or another, they found themselves in Philippians before they knew that we were actually preaching through this. And that's interesting that God uses things like that to come together. I just want to say it's a joy to be able to preach, to be able to be freed up to study and think and write and pray during the week and then preach on a morning like today. It's a joy to be able to do this. Well, last week we looked at this idea that we're partners in the gospel. And the source of that partnership is our salvation, our partnership in Christ. All who believe in the gospel have fellowship with Christ. And so Paul was giving a promise last week that that partnership will not fail. So because this vertical partnership will not fail, we go out as partners in ministry in the horizontal partnership. And that won't fail either. And the purpose of that partnership is to make disciples of all nations. And one piece of making discipleship is seeing the gospel advance, proclaiming Christ to all who would hear. So that's what Paul begins to describe in the larger section, from verses 12 to 26. We'll take 2 weeks and look at this. The first part today is Paul's current circumstances when he's writing. He's saying this is what's happening now, and he sees the gospel advancing. Next week, he'll look at how he hopes the gospel will advance in the future. So we'll look at 12 through 18 this morning. And before we do that, let's take a moment. Join me in prayer. Let's ask God to illuminate this text for us, that we would have a greater appreciation for what Paul's saying, and that the Holy Spirit would apply this to our hearts. So let's pray. Almighty God, you are holy. And apart from Christ, we could not stand in your presence, in your holiness. You're the author and creator of this universe. You're full of power, and yet you are intimately involved with your creation. Thank you for sending Christ into this fallen world to be a light in dark places. Thank you for preserving your people with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise we heard last week. we have fellowship with you this morning. We can offer worship to you only because of what Christ has done, only because we have fellowship with Christ. So I pray that for all who believe in the gospel this morning, we would have a newfound appreciation for what that means, the significance of having communion with you. And that we would have an appreciation that we share in the same partnership with Paul, with the Philippian church, with saints throughout history and saints around the world now. God, thank you that the gospel is advancing in places like Panama, in places like China. And we pray that the gospel would advance here in Minnesota, here in Wyoming, in Forest Lake and North Branch and beyond. Help us not to move past this passage too quickly, that we would sit in it and understand it, and that you would expose our sin, you would expose our unbelief, and you would strengthen us. Please do that. We love you. We want to know Christ more so that others might know Christ too. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week, Paul opened his letter, as I mentioned before, with a prayer and then a promise. And now this week he starts to really get into the particular circumstances that he's in. So he gives an update, a personal update, similar to a missionary letter or newsletter or email that you might get now. He shares with his friends at Philippi what's going on with him. And in those circumstances, he uses it to teach us a key point about this gospel partnership. It's the main point of our text this morning, that the gospel advances through circumstances. The gospel advances through circumstances. Put another way, God uses our situations to advance the gospel. So in our passage, if you have the outline, there's four main sections, and all see the same result, that the gospel is advancing. Verses 12 through 13 show the gospel advancing through hard situations. Then verse 14, we see the gospel advance despite fear. And then in 15 through 17, Paul is going to show how the gospel is advancing even through various motives, good and bad. And then in verse 18, we see the bottom line, that we can rejoice that in all of these circumstances, Christ is proclaimed. The gospel is advancing. That's where Paul found his joy. So let's look at the first point, that the gospel advances through hard situations. Verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. We've looked in the past couple of weeks a little bit at Paul's life as an apostle. He's writing to the Philippians from jail, and he's most likely in Rome. And in jail, he's facing persecution, specifically for the gospel. And yet, in his circumstances, he's recognizing the work of God's providence. And maybe on the surface, we hear that Paul's in prison, and we, used to great amounts of comfort and great resources to alleviate discomfort, might think, well, Paul just needs to get out of jail. He needs to get back on the road so he can do what he was chosen to do. How can you advance the gospel if you're in chains? How can you travel around the ancient world if you're in prison? But this is exactly what God has in mind for Paul, and Paul recognizes this. Early on, as soon as Paul was converted, in Acts chapter 9, we see God's plan for the Apostle Paul. Jesus, speaking in Acts 9:15, says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This was what God had in mind for Paul from the beginning. God, through Jesus, has ordained all things in the universe, that they will happen exactly the way as God wants them to work, even difficult and confusing circumstances. Paul was arrested several times during his ministry, usually because he causes stir by preaching the gospel. And in our passage, Paul's recognizing that his imprisonment is exactly what God intended for gospel advance. As we saw last week in our passage, God is completely responsible for our salvation from beginning until the end, until the day of Jesus Christ. But in order to accomplish salvation, he uses means. He uses other things to bring about what he wants to happen. Sometimes this is called secondary causes. So God is the primary cause of all that happens in this entire universe. But he uses circumstances, he uses people in order to carry out his plans. So in Paul's case, he wound up in prison. How did that happen? Well, the one answer is God caused it to happen. But the secondary cause is that there was a group of Jews who didn't like it and were offended by what Paul was preaching and sought to ensure that he was arrested and imprisoned. So both worked together in order to carry out God's purposes. So the Bible is filled with examples of God using means to accomplish his purposes. So I wanted to highlight just one story, a quick story of Joseph, son of Jacob. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, ultimately makes his way to Egypt, and after several ups and downs, rising to prominence back into prison in Egypt, rising to prominence in prison in Egypt even, then rising all the way to second in command behind Pharaoh. And in God's providence, he managed all the grain, stored up grain, so there was a famine. Now there's a famine in Canaan. Joseph's brothers come to Egypt in order to eat and not starve and die, so that God's family would carry on. And also, over time, through the means of using Joseph to get the brothers to Egypt, they settle in Egypt, which, again, over time, leads to slavery, but leads to an even greater show of God's glory as he rescues them through the Exodus, through signs and wonders. In a way, the Exodus does not happen if Joseph is not put in Egypt, in the place he is. God uses all of these things to carry out his story. And Joseph was able to recognize this. In Genesis 50, after the brothers have recognized that it's Joseph, and Joseph is the one that's taken care of them and has arranged for them to settle in Egypt, they're afraid that Joseph might take revenge on them for what they did. But Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." It's the same idea. Joseph says, Paul recognizes, God is using means to carry out his plans, even if it seems confusing, even if it seems difficult on the surface. For Paul, what happened is exactly what God intended. So as a result of his imprisonment, he had to defend himself before councils and tribunals. Acts gives numerous examples of Paul having to explain his actions before rulers. How did he end up in jail? What do you have to say for yourself, Paul? Paul would tell his conversion, how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He would tell of Jesus being the Messiah that the Jews were anticipating, and his belief in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and that the gospel was scandalous enough that it would be for all people, not just Jew, but Gentile as well. So when Paul would make his defense, he's proclaiming Christ. He's advancing the gospel. And one ruler would pass him on to another ruler, and he'd have to explain it again and again. Jail also meant that someone was constantly guarding him. And so as the guards would rotate, Paul would have a new audience to share the gospel with. At the end of Acts 28, we find Paul under house arrest. He's in Rome, and it says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So again, Paul has this audience. Even though he's in chains, he's able to teach and preach the gospel to whoever would hear. God worked through Paul's situation. He will work through ours as well. Think about your particular situation. God has put you there, whatever that situation is. And so our responsibility is to use that situation to advance the gospel. And when Paul shared the gospel, it didn't mean that every time it resulted in conversion. Many times, people shrugged in indifference and passed him on or got angry and didn't want to hear anymore. But remember that we're called simply to share the gospel. We get the word out. We cannot convert people in our own power. That's God's work. And that's gospel advance. Some of you face difficult situations right now. But the question to ask is, how can I use everything God has placed before me to advance the gospel? When we think about God ordaining things and working through circumstances, we can often much more easily recognize when God spares us from danger. If there was a situation where maybe you were running out the door for work, you forget your wallet, you go back in, you're delayed, and that spares you from the I-35 bridge collapse. It would be easy to recognize that and say, God spared me from that through circumstances, through me forgetting my wallet. God has spared me. And that is absolutely true. But what if in another situation, God works through means to bring about something difficult, to put you in a circumstance that might be painful? What if God's purposes include suffering and calamity and tragedy? And I'm not saying that we get to know all the reasons why things happen or we get to interpret perfectly why God would do certain things in a certain way. But I want us to see and start to think through is what this passage helps us understand is there's at least one reason here for our various circumstances. And that's to use them for the gospel advancement. This week I got to sit with Matt and Annie. Most of you know that they've been through an extended season of difficulty. They've seen Matt have an accident, a very severe concussion. He's still recovering very slowly from it. Lots of things are left uncertain for them. But as I was able to sit and talk and pray with them, Matt is sitting there and thinking, I don't know what is going on exactly. I don't know how this will happen, but he's starting to ask the question, how will God use this circumstance to advance the gospel? So I don't say that to celebrate Matt in any way, but just in his humility, he still is fighting to hold on to the right perspective. And that's what we all need. We need right perspective. See our circumstances as from God, whatever it is right now, whatever it is in 6 months from now, to be able to see the circumstances as a means that God is using to carry forth his purposes. So in our circumstances, we glorify God. But one of the ways, particularly, is to advance the gospel. And don't believe that you're exempt from this, that this season is hard and I don't know how to advance the gospel. But God will use all of our circumstances in order to advance the gospel. Look at Paul. He saw his chains as the way that the gospel would advance. Many of you are not in a difficult season right now. But use this opportunity to cultivate this perspective now, so that when hardship comes, you'll be ready to still have that mindset that God will use this to advance the gospel. So maybe for you, maybe it's looking for ways that are in the ordinary that we see God's sovereign work. What if a flat tire resulted in a chance to share the gospel with the AAA guy? Maybe it's finding yourself in the hospital and suddenly doors open for with doctors and nurses and hospital staff, family members. Maybe it's something at work, having to lay off jobs or some other situation that is an opportunity for the gospel to advance and make Christ known. Maybe it's simply a hard season of parenting that gives you windows for gospel advancement with your own kids. Well, in addition to seeing the gospel advance through his own circumstances, Paul also sees his circumstances as an opportunity to encourage the brothers in order that the gospel would advance. That brings us to point two. Gospel advancement through fear. Verse 14 says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." God used Paul's imprisonment as a way to encourage the brothers. The result was that the brothers were strengthened and spoke with boldness, but that means that there was a point that they weren't bold. They weren't confident. They didn't speak it without fear. There was a point that they had fear. How many of you can resonate with that when it comes to sharing the gospel and fear creeps in? Maybe you start asking questions and throwing up objections. What if someone gets angry when I share the gospel? What if a friend doesn't like me anymore if I say that hell exists? What if I get in trouble at my job? Those are all real questions, and they're real possibilities. But what's the cause of this fear? The cause is that we're placing our security in the wrong thing. We're placing our trust in people. We're fearing people more than God. And so fearing losing that approval of people causes us to be afraid of sharing the gospel. Paul encountered all kinds of harm as a result of preaching the gospel. He experienced physical harm. He lost relationships as a result of sharing the gospel. He was persecuted in imprisonment. All of those things could happen to us. We might lose a friend. We might anger a neighbor or a coworker. You might get in trouble at work. So what's the solution? Paul gives a solution in verse 14. The brothers became confident in the Lord. It's pointing to our union with Christ. This fellowship we have with Christ when we come to faith because of the gospel. That's the power to become confident, the power to grow in boldness. So we look to Christ. We remind ourselves of that union. We remind ourselves that Christ himself was despised. He was rejected. He became a man of sorrows. And even further, he was pierced for our transgressions. And yet he willingly endured these things for the sake of God's glory. Because of Christ's boldness, the story of redemption was moved forward. So when we preach the gospel to ourselves, when we remind ourselves of that truth, the result is greater confidence, greater boldness. Christ's suffering brought us into union with him. And we can also look at other people who have that confidence, who have that boldness, who are sharing the gospel. And that can, in turn, give us greater confidence. That's what happened for the brothers when they looked at Paul. And they saw Paul in chains being persecuted, and they realized, if he's willing to do that, knowing that he's going to face additional trouble, I can do that too. So look at Paul, look at the other apostles, look at missionaries and martyrs throughout history. Find stories of people doing that now around the world. Find stories of people sharing the gospel without fear here at Grace Church. Grow in confidence. Ask the Lord for boldness and confidence. Confess your fears of man. Confess your lack of courage and confidence. And pray this section of Psalm 118. Verses 6 through 9 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look on triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Pray this, read this, until you believe this. God used Paul's circumstances to not only provide opportunities for Paul to advance the gospel, but his example gives the brothers further confidence to proclaim the word too. And the result is the same. The brothers did preach the word. The gospel advanced. So we move to verse 15, where Paul gives more information about these brothers. And this is our third point. The gospel advances through different motives. Paul breaks the brothers now into two groups with two different motivations. And it's key to understand that Paul sees this group of brothers, both groups, as brothers in Christ, even though the one has bad intentions. In other places in Paul's writing, Paul will come down hard on people that preach a false gospel. We see it in chapter 3 of Philippians, where people who are proclaiming a false gospel, he calls them dogs and evildoers. He does not call them brothers. Same as in Galatians. But here, he's calling them brothers. So they're not false teachers, but they are preaching with false motives. Look at verse 15 and 17. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. We have two groups, and Paul's comparing them. One preaches the gospel motivated by division and selfish motives, and the other from love and unity. Notice the way that he organizes these three verses. He has the group preaching false motives at the start of verse 15 and at the end of verse 17. And then stuck in the middle is the description of the brothers whose motives were right. And this is a device that Paul uses other places in Philippians. And the point is, when you see something like that, where it's kind of bookended and then whatever's in the middle, that's what Paul wants you to see. So he's driving you to the brothers who are preaching with right motives. So we'll look at each group, but we'll start with the brothers who are preaching from false motives. And it seems like a strange statement to say that someone's preaching the true gospel, but with envy and rivalry, and I'm preaching the true gospel to afflict someone. It seems strange. So what is actually going on? What does that look like? There's a few possibilities, and I'll let you know which one I think is more probable. The first thought is that it could be a group who doesn't believe the gospel. It could be Pharisees or someone. And yet, in their words, they're actually proclaiming the true gospel. They're upset with Paul, and they say, can you believe that Paul is proclaiming that the Messiah is Jesus Christ and he rose from the dead? Unbelievable. How ridiculous. And yet, their actual words are proclaiming truth, and people would hear that. So that's one thought. But as I mentioned, the brothers shows that these people actually believed in the gospel. They're not a group like the Pharisees who didn't believe the gospel. So the second option is that the group were true believers. And this is the option I think is the right understanding of the text. They're true believers preaching the true gospel, and yet these wrong motives come out of competition with Paul. And so with him in prison, now they can draw larger crowds to their way of thinking. 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses some of these divisions where some people were lining up with Paul. Some people were siding with Apollos or Peter. And Paul was correcting this and saying, that's not how this works. But if you were a fan of Apollos, maybe you envied Paul and his following. And so that seems to be what's going on here. Is there was a group who trusted in Christ, proclaimed the true gospel, and yet they were causing divisions. Unfortunately, we see this in our culture now. We see churches preaching the gospel with wrong motives. We see pastors fall in disgrace as a result of a ministry that had become motivated by the wrong reasons. Selfish ambition. Envy. We see churches fall into disunity because of envy and selfish ambition. And while we may not know the full understanding of the reasons why this group preached in this way, it's clear that Paul is contrasting that group with the brothers who were preaching with right reasons. Notice Paul also says that that this group, preaching with false motives, was hoping to afflict Paul. They're hoping to turn the knife on Paul. But it's a hope. Their intent was to do that, but their intent is thwarted. Because Paul's perspective is that God is using all of these circumstances to advance the gospel. It's much less about Paul. He's not worried about it. He sees the gospel going forth, so they can't afflict him. Paul's right motives deflect any chance of pain from this group. Now, to be clear, Paul is not saying that motives don't matter or that as long as you get results, that's all that counts. He's not saying that. Other places in the letter, he calls the Philippians to defend and confirm the gospel, to make sure that you have right doctrine, and to do nothing from selfish ambition. Paul is certainly and clearly desiring truth to be proclaimed in love. And yet he's able to hold that here and yet still know that the gospel is advancing and that it's the work of God to do that. That brings us to the second group, the group that's preaching Christ from right motives, in truth and in love. So the one group is preaching out of envy. And what's opposed to envy? Love. It does not envy or boast. These brothers were sharing the gospel from goodwill. Their hope was that they wanted to do Paul good through their preaching. The thinking behind this group's desire to share the gospel is that they know Paul is put in prison to defend the gospel. And so by preaching with right motives, they know that this will associate them with Paul. So whatever Paul is at risk of by proclaiming this gospel, they're now associating with Paul, and whatever risks are ahead for Paul are now potential risks for this group of brothers as well. So not only showing love to Paul, but they're willing to subject themselves to suffering and persecution as well. Which brings us to our final point. What Paul celebrates is that God is using these motives to see Christ proclaimed. It's the bottom line. And that's where Paul finds joy in his circumstances. Look at verse 18. What then? What then with all of these bad motives, with persecution, with people in fear? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. I have a friend I went to school with several years ago. And in his younger days, he was living for himself, very worldly, and circumstances had brought him to a really hard spot in life. And he had a connection to a particular church, and these people invited him to a small group. And over time, he heard the gospel and responded in faith, and became a member of this church and became very involved. And over time, this church grew very large, and the motive of the church changed. The pastor was a national speaker and author, but both the pastor and the culture of the church became more about ambition and numbers and misplaced glory. And ultimately, the church imploded and the doors closed. And we might look at that, and there's plenty of things to be concerned with that picture, and even worth contending for and saying that's not lining up with Scripture. There's probably lots of things that would cause anger and frustration. Certainly, the members of this church, many of them experienced anger and frustration. But ultimately, through all of that, my friend and countless others at this church heard the gospel and were saved. Now my friend has opportunities to preach the gospel. We can look around and we can see churches that would probably make us cringe or stir a sense of anger. But here's a simple test to make sure that we're thinking about this in the way that Paul is. Is your anger and frustration over these false motives greater than your joy that the gospel is proclaimed? Can we still step back and say that the gospel's going forward, even with bad motives? Think about your own conversion. Would you use the same methods that were used on you? Maybe the words weren't clear or complete. Maybe the person who shared the gospel with you wasn't living in a way that matched his or her words. Maybe it's a church you would have significant disagreements with now. But here you are. If you're trusting in Christ, here you are. The gospel advanced. You heard it. You believed. God used those circumstances, whether in pretense or truth, to save you and bring you to where you are right now. So Paul's able to see this and rejoice in this. Where does he muster up this kind of attitude in prison? How can he rejoice in the middle of his circumstances? How can he rejoice that people are using selfish ambition to try and afflict him? It's because the source of his joy is from the Christ he proclaims. During Jesus' life, he encountered a similar situation. He's with his disciples, and John comes to Jesus and says, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." So Jesus is able to not worry about it. The gospel is advancing. If Jesus isn't troubled about who gets the glory, then we shouldn't either. Paul knows this, and he's telling us the same thing. Paul models the same humility that we see of Jesus in chapter 2. The humble and obedient servant who made himself nothing in order that God would get the glory. Grace, God is moving the story of redemption forward. The gospel is advancing, Christ is proclaimed. And the way that God is advancing his gospel is through people and circumstances, difficult circumstances, fearful attitudes, even wrong motives. And so we, as partners in the gospel, we get to participate in this advance.